Well, let's draw near to the throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, we are very grateful for this privilege of worship. All of us have come from the womb as sinners. None of us natively are inclined towards you. In your grace, you've disposed many of us to call on your name from regenerate hearts. And we would pray that you would expand your work in all of our hearts here this morning. And we would ask that as the whole subject of motherhood, the whole theme of the family is being despised in our nation with the redefining of marriage, with the sticking of fists up in your face, we pray, Lord, that you would give to us grace to come to this place of peace, this place where we stand, where we focus on your holy word, and we would ask that your word would have the wonderful blessing of influencing our hearts and minds. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We come this morning to take up the theme of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And as you see a slide here with some pink roses and Happy Mother's Day as the template down there at the bottom, I'm sure that all of you ladies are breathing a sigh of relief. Oh, this is going to be a message that's not going to be very doctrinal, not going to say a whole lot. It's just going to be happy, happy, happy. And you're promised from the template that there will be no pinch that comes to the conscience. Well, it's either that or the preacher is trying to grease his sword a little bit and ease you into something that may come as a little bit of pinch from the Word of God. Those of you who have frequented this place will know that this theme has been dealt with before. Back in 2008, our theme for Mother's Day was Proverbs 31. But certainly in a day when marriage has been redefined, when the whole concept of one man and one woman together for life has been cast to the side and is being spit upon, and as judges try to stand for the historic definition of marriage, they are being put out of office. It's important for us to come back to our basics. And there's a sense in which Proverbs 31 is the most complete expression of motherhood that we have in the Scriptures, and it probably needs to be focused on more than just once every 8 years. There, recently I came across a blog by a Jess McConnell, Unprepared for Motherhood. Thanks, feminism. She goes on to say that she received this recent letter from a mother or a note. I must not be working hard enough, but I don't remember feeling this same kind of exhaustion before kids. Nobody whines at work and quibbles constantly and interrupts my every task with the frequency of little kids. At work, I did what I got a degree to do. At home, I feel far more untrained. For me, parenting is the most mentally exhausting experience I've had to do day in and day out. The blog writer responds, "You are saying something I've heard many times now from other moms. I think honestly, and ironically, a large part of the mental exhaustion you're expressing is due to feminism. Because of feminism, we have had less training and less mental preparation for motherhood and daily care of the home than any other generation before us." The vast majority of us did exactly what you have outlined here. Got our degrees, were prepared to use them in a sterile professional environment. What we weren't encouraged to do was to consider how basic human biology might affect the pursuit for successful sterility and the you can do anything-ism that we had been raised to believe in. What we weren't encouraged to do was spend time with moms of little ones, and most of us grew up in two-child homes, so our reality was far removed from any awareness of pregnancy, breastfeeding, and the real daily demands of raising young children. Whereas previous generations had watched their relatives, and often their own mothers, go through the stages of motherhood and seeing up close the process of pregnancy, infant care, discipline, and parenting, we did not. Whereas the few generations before ours, since industrialization, had at least had home ec and shop class to help them make the transition from the academic work to family life, our generation mocked these things as non-academic since they weren't on the college track. Putting it straight, feminism belittled the thing that almost all women eventually do and exalted the thing that many women, Christian and secular alike, opt to set aside or place further down on the priority list for a time in order to devote themselves to a season of child-rearing. Because of this, many of us arrived to adulthood ill-prepared for the daily task of being a mom. We came into motherhood unprepared for the whining, quibbling, interruptions, and everyday normal needs of children. When truthfully, that is the only thing that across the board most of us as women would encounter. You might work in business, my friend might be a nurse, and I might have worked in a political office, but almost all of us eventually become mothers of young children, and yet that common thing among us is the one thing none of us were well prepared for. I find that appalling. And a great failure of the 30, 40-year rise of feminism. This failure has left us most befuddled by the thing that happens to most of us and most well-prepared, complete with degree and training and internships and such, for the things many of us, either due to motherhood or due to a crummy economy, don't end up spending our lives doing. This reader's observation is one that points less to the reality of parenting and its challenges, which people have done for thousands of years with far more children, with far less gear, far less education, far less financial resources than we possess, and to me points more to the reality of what feminism has wreaked in our society. Jess Connell. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. You may be aware that these 22 verses that were read in your hearing, that each one of them starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is not hard for me to imagine that little children learning their Aleph, Beit, and Gemel in the Hebrew language might write out Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, as a part of their alphabet learning. The acrostic program is not limited to Proverbs 31. It's most famously a part of Psalm 119, where there are 22 sections of 8 verses each, where each of the 8 verses in the Aleph section start with Aleph, and each of the 8 verses in the Beit section start with a Beit, and it is there, it is here for a reason. It is here so that young women and young men would be frequently reminded and would have this easy memory device for them to think. Matthew Henry, here is the pocket mirror for ladies, which they are to open and dress themselves by. And if they do so, their adorning will be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we might think that if the author of these 22 verses has gone through the trouble to have an olive beth gemmel, that's all the structure that you could expect to find in this. Well, no, there's a little bit more. For even though he's working with his organizing principle of the olive beth and gemmel going down through here, still very plainly there is an introduction. And it speaks of her value, verses 10 through 12, inferred from her scarcity, her worth in relationship to her husband. Then the body of our little poem is speaking of her activities, verses 13 through 27, and further divided into her cottage industry and her social achievements with something of a little bridge in between in verse 19. And then the conclusion of this acrostic, that is a something written that each letter stands as out in the front, the conclusion is her praise by her family and by her community. But that's not all. There's a thematic connection where wife is going to appear at the beginning in verse 10, and it's going to appear in verse 30 as the author is wrapping things up. The whole term of virtuous in verse 10 is going to appear as an adverb, virtuously, in verse 30. The term of husband is going to meet us in the beginning. And there's not a whole lot that is said about the husband here. We're celebrating the wife. But the term Baal that is used here is a term that speaks of Lord and of owner. And this woman does all that she does while still honoring that theme that comes from the scriptures going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So the term husband appears in verse 11 and comes out again in verse 28. Now, the question is asked by some very fine evangelical scholars as to whether or not this is a sample of Israel's heroic poetry. You know, like the Song of Deborah, where Deborah and Barak and Jael are commended there in Joshua chapter 5 for the great victory. And it's a song, it's a poem that is raised to honor their heroes. Deborah, Barak, Jael, who drove the tent peg through Sisera's head. These all have to be lifted up. We owe you a great deal of thanks for winning the victory for us. And then there's the women's song for King Saul and David. One has killed his thousands, and one has killed his tens of thousands. There's an example of the heroic poetry. We need to commend those who win for us in battle. And then David's elegy, his sad poem for Saul and Jonathan after they are passing, where he celebrates their military accomplishments. Now, I'm not saying that definitively that Proverbs 31 in these 22 verses, not only is it an acrostic, not only does it have this organization, not only is there a thematic unity that the author knew what he was doing as inspired by God to start here at the beginning and come back to those themes, but I'm not saying definitively that this is a sample of heroic poetry. But the very fact that evangelical scholars can ask the question and give argumentation is something that is striking to me. Some of the suggested parallels to heroic poetry, the term of valiant, what we read in our version as virtuous, is found in many military contexts. the use of the term of strength, verse 17, verse 25, the more graphic language of plunder or prey. We read it as food, but it's something that is torn. It's almost like we're to think of this woman as she goes about her task. She's like a mother lion. And all of this is to connote something, I suggest, of she is a hero that is to be commended. This language of stretching out her hand and laughing at the future. We'll look at some of these a little bit more in detail and how she is characterized by her actions. It's not just sweet-sounding drivel that we might find in a lot of Mother's Day cards, but here it's focusing on a very active woman and all of these things that she does. So it's like Israel says, we praise our heroes on the battlefield and we praise our heroes in the home. And she is recognized for all of the tremendous work that she does and the significant contribution that she as a mother makes to the good of society around. Well, come with me then to your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the value. And it's almost like we need to draw another line and add two words there, the great value. The great value of the godly mother, verses 10 through 12. First of all, A, her value derived from her rarity. Who can find a virtuous wife, is the reading of verse 10. For her worth is far above rubies. The word here of virtuous, let me just say, as I mentioned in that introduction, that the word virtuous is translated by some as valiant, like a valiant man who is a soldier, who is going out and defeating his enemies. This is the word that's actually used a couple times in a verse that I was just recently listening to, 2 Samuel 17 and verse 10. Hushai stays behind to help David out by contradicting the counsel of Ahithophel. And so Hushai says to Absalom, say, listen, if you go out there and you start to get defeated, even the valiant men among your soldiers are going to get afraid. And don't you know that David is a mighty man and all of his men are valiant soldiers? You know, and it strikes a little fear in Absalom. Well, maybe we better just wait and I'll have the opportunity to gather this vast army and I'll go out in front of them like the cock strutting. And so Hushai appeals even to Absalom's vanity and his pride. But our point here, she is a virtuous woman. She is a valiant woman. Now, I don't mean that she's trained in martial arts, but there is a strength of character here where she is active, she is involved in the things of God. The writer of the Proverbs says in chapter 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Jehovah. Her value derived from her rarity. She's like a ruby. Secondly, B, her value derived from her trustworthiness. Verse 11 and 12, the heart of her husband safely trusts her from the core of his being. It's a deeply rooted trust, and it's not a wrongly placed trust because he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Men, you need to take stock. If your wife has something of the traits here of the godly woman, of the valiant woman, then this needs to be noticed. And isn't it easy for us to take for granted those who are closest to us? If a stranger does, or someone that you don't know that well, does something nice for you, oh, wow, isn't that wonderful? But if there's this person that just does nice, 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 and nice over and again, then it is easy to forget and to not see and appreciate the great value of the godly wife. But notice with me Roman numeral 2. The essential characteristics of the godly mother. And we begin here with A, her practical wisdom. Her practical wisdom. This is in verse 26, first part, 26a. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Now, wisdom is a skill in living for the glory of God. Bezalel, who is going to build the tabernacle, is a man who is full of wisdom. He's got all sorts of skills. His hands just know what to do. And similarly, here is a woman that is marked by wisdom. There is a skill in life, a skill in living for the glory of God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not Old Testament, though, is it? Ephesians 5, in verse, it is Old Testament, but it's New Testament as well. Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This virtuous, this valiant, this brave-hearted woman is not a flighty, shallow person who lives in her little bubble world. But this is a woman who is learning from the book. This is a woman who is learning from life experience. This is a woman, because she is learning from the book and those around her, individuals, peers, are looking to her for advice. Bruce Waltke writes, because of Proverbs 31, this valiant wife has been canonized as a saint for all Israel for all times. Now, he is not saying this as a Roman Catholic. He's saying this a little bit tongue-in-cheek. She has been canonized as a saint for all Israel for all times. Wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek to marry her. And all wise people aim to exemplify the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. And though the Greeks would speak of their wives as being those homebodies, they're pretty much just kind of quiet. They're pretty much there in the shadows. But the valiant woman of Proverbs 31, you can't really say that she's in the shadows. She's very active, at times even aggressive in her energy, in her work. We find that not only in wisdom, but be her enterprising industry. And you see that we've begun with A, with a W, and we come along in our little acrostic to be the I of industry, and eventually we're going to spell out wisdom. Her enterprising industry. She is a homemaker, a mother, a manufacturer, a merchant, a benefactor, a landowner, and a farmer. She is diligent and industrious in all her work. See it in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's obviously concerned about all the spheres that are underneath her. There is a character that's formed into her children so that they know enough, are sensible enough to rise up and call her blessed. She is other-oriented in her work. Have you seen this? Then sometimes there can be a very driven personality that gets a lot of things organized and a lot of things accomplished, but they're not real tender-hearted. But here, is one who is other-oriented. Notice particularly verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night, so she won't be pestered by anybody else, and she can eat her breakfast alone in quiet. No, she provides food for her household. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Waltke again. She is precious because she uses her strength, ability, wisdom, and valor so totally and selflessly for others. Such a wife is a gift of God and should be prayerfully sought. Proverbs 31, verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household. She's diligent to be concerned for those under her care. Again, one says that she is a teacher that keeps a sharp lookout over the matters of her household, promptly to right any irregularities that she sees. So this very capable, influential, rather wealthy woman is in a position to expand her wealth and her prosperity with a marked diligence. She is marked by this industry. But you know, all of this work, and yet, as the New Testament comes to comment on it, it's particularly her homemaking, the relationships, the molding of character that is to be highlighted. Titus 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they," the older women, "admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, home workers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." In all the cries for this busy woman's attention, she will focus on the needs of her children. Listen to this author, J.R. Miller, the author of a book called Homemaking. He writes, as he reflects on his mother, "Many a night as I remember lying quietly in the little upper chamber, before sleep came on, there would be a gentle footstep on the stair. The door would noiselessly open, and a moment the well-known form, softly gliding through the darkness, would appear at my bedside. First, there would be a few pleasant inquiries of affection, which gradually deepened into words of counsel. Then, kneeling her head close to mine, her most earnest hopes and desires would flow forth in prayer. How largely a mother can wish for her boy. Her tears spoke of the earnestness of her desire. I seemed to feel them, yet where sometimes they fell on my face. Rising with a goodnight kiss, she was gone. The prayers often passed out of thought and slumber and came not to my mind again for years. But they were not lost. They were safely kept in some secret place of memory, for they reappear with a beauty brighter than ever. I willingly believe that these prayers preserve me while I move carelessly amid numberless temptations and walked on the brink of crime." This author, Miller, goes on. It would seem to apply. It would seem to be worthwhile for every mother to try to weave such memories into the early years of her children's lives. There is no sure way to bind them with chains of gold to God's throne. Where is the busy mother who cannot find time enough to spend thus a few moments every night with each child before he or she falls asleep in sweet, loving talk and tender, earnest prayer? Far down into the years, the memory of such sacred moments will go, proving thousands of times a light in darkness, an inspiration in discouragement, a secret of victory in hard struggle, a hand to restrain from sin in time of fierce temptation. temptation. If the boy remembers these prayers into manhood, we can be most assuredly confident that the God who heard these prayers also remembers them. We see her wisdom, her industry. Now, thirdly, see her emotional strength from verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. Strength means might, means power. You see, again, a word that is common in the military context is now found with this woman. She's not in the shadows. She's out and involved. She is a woman of strength. It's an ability to rise above the difficulties and circumstances of life, a power over the changes of temporal circumstances which easily shatter and bring to ruin a household resting on less solid foundations, bridges now. Christian courage and resolution lift her up above appalling difficulties. How many times do we find ourselves saying of one, yes, there's this severe trial, but the Lord is giving help. The Lord is giving strength. It's the opposite of an unwillingness to accept the difficulty that God sends. Instead of saying, why God, why me, why does this have to happen? I can't believe that you're letting this happen. Well, the Lord has sent this trial. The Lord will give me grace to embrace it and to rise above. She's clothed with strength. And it's not the special occasion prom dress of strength, but it's her everyday garb, clothed with strength. Fourthly, D, W-I-S. Now D, her merited dignity. The message of the passage here, the latter part of verse 25, and honor are her clothing. The word originally meant ornament or decoration, a badge of honor. It's used of God in Psalm 45 and verse 4, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of the truth. The grace spoken of here is the dignity of her person. It's something that is earned. It's accomplished over a long period of time, nickel and dime at a time. It's the badge of respect earned by a faithful consistency. One has written, the clothing of honor stamps her with the Lord's acceptance as his faithful servant, the child of his grace, and therefore the heir of his glory. It's the opposite of the person who says one thing but then lives out another. Listen to J.C. Ryle from his Duties of Parents, advice number 14. Train them, remembering continually the influence of your own example. Instruction and advice and commands will profit little unless they are backed up by the pattern of your own life. To give children good instruction and a bad example is but motioning with the head to show them the way to heaven while taking them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell. Be an example in word, in temperament, in diligence, in temperance, in faith, in charity, in kindness, in humility. Think not your children will practice what they will practice what they do not see you do. Wisdom, industry, strength, dignity. Now, E, her Christian optimism. Strength and honor are her clothing. Our New King James says, she shall rejoice in the time to come. New American Standard is closer, and she smiles at the future. Our New King James, she shall rejoice in time to come. It's like, I'm really sad about it right now. Maybe someday I'll be happy. I'll rejoice when the good comes. No, this is saying that there will be a smile right now, looking to the future, even while the question is here. The old ASV says, and she laugheth at the time to come. And here again is one of those words that has something of a little bit of military connection. In Job 39, in verse 19, Job speaks of a war horse. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? And then a few verses later, Job 39, 22, he, this strong horse, mocks at fear. This is our word for laughter. This is our word for smile. Here's this horse, and he's snorting, and he's pawing at the ground because the noise of battle is in the air. And you know where that horse wants to go? Back to the barn? No. He wants to go into the battle because he's confident of what he can accomplish in that battle. So what does an elegant sample of femininity have in common with a strong and snorting, pawing warhorse? Confidence. A horse may have an unthinking confidence in himself. This woman has a confidence in God. But the common thing is confidence. She's begun to find the balance between human responsibility and God's kind providence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from. There's stuff that she needs to do, and there's stuff that she needs to recognize are entrusted to the safe keeping of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Grace has come and strengthened the natural timidity of her femininity. So if she's going to smile at the future, this is a hint that she is not a problem magnifier. You know, the problem comes. There's no sense having a problem without getting your biggest magnifying glass out and making this thing into the biggest and the scariest possible thing that it can be. Why, if this is happening, and it is happening, this is what is going to become of me in a negative way. There's only this little old me and this huge problem that is getting bigger by the moment. God is left out of the picture. But where God is brought near, He does all things well. He causes all things to work together for good. Then there is an ability of, yeah, this looks like a battle. This looks like this could be scary, but you know what? God is on my side. And she smiles at the future. It is a Christian optimism. And now F. Her gracious manner. Her gracious manner. We're looking at the latter part of verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. The law of kindness. The Torah of Chesed. That covenant mercy. That covenant kindness. The loving kindness of the Lord. This kindness comes out in what she conveys to others. This kindness comes out in the way that she conveys it to others. Sadly, our culture is taking little girls and hardening them into competitive, driven beings who must succeed at any cost. But carefully observe this biblically balanced portrait. Competent, yes. Accomplished, amen. And accomplishing, yes. Diligent, disciplined, yes. And yet not hard, not callous, not insensitive. This is making meals for others. This is reaching out the hand to the needy others. This is not only a gracious speech only two or three times a month. There, I've got my quota in of kindness. It is such that you could describe it. Well, how would you describe this? The law of kindness is on her tongue. What she talks about, the way that she talks about it. John Abbott, the mother at home, says, "The enjoyment of many a social circle and the disposition of many an affectionate child are spoiled by unceasing complainings. Some people get into such a habit of finding fault that it becomes as natural to them as to breathe. Nothing pleases them. In every action and in every event, they are searching for something to disapprove. Like venomous reptiles, they have the faculty of extracting poison from the choicest blessings. Children are very much creatures of sympathy. They form their characters from those around them, and we must cherish in our own bosoms those virtues we would foster in theirs. If we would give them calm and gentle, friendly feelings, we must first show them, by our own example, how valuable those feelings are." We've already spelled wisdom, but you've got a blank left. G. Let's add a silent E to wisdom. Her appropriate elegance. Her appropriate elegance. Note quickly that she does not regard it spiritual to look dowdy. She does not need to wear every day the uniform, the denim jumper. Proverbs 31, verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. She's not a self-centered individual, and yet there is something appropriate. Her husband is known in the gates. She is a woman that is capable enough, and seeing the blessing of God on her sales of this merchandise, that she is taking stock, and she's buying a field, and she's expanding financially. It's appropriate for her to have, in the latter part of verse 22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. The external is not, though, her exclusive concern. Peter's going to talk about it. Women ought to be concerned enough so that Proverbs 5 can direct the man to be intoxicated with his wife. But it's not the exclusive focus, certainly, or the primary focus of the Christian woman. Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So here, this valiant woman, this brave-hearted, this virtuous, this good woman, there is the balance, a practical wisdom, an enterprising industry, emotional strength, a merited dignity, a Christian optimism, a gracious manner, and an appropriate elegance. The Christian mother reflects something of God's character to those around her. Now, Roman numeral 3. The legitimate commendation of the godly mother. Now, verse 28 through 31. There is A, first of all, honor from her children. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. These are not children who feel neglected by a mother that was too busy for them. Rebecca Walker, the daughter of the famous feminist Alice Walker, has become a mother, much to the chagrin of her feminist mother. And this daughter, far from praising her feminist mother, exposes the selfishness of her mother who failed to care for her as a daughter. The older feminist Walker drummed into her daughter that being a mother, raising children, and running a home were a form of slavery. But thankfully, in this case, the indoctrination failed, and Rebecca, the daughter, has happily embraced motherhood. Sensible children of God-fearing moms will want to bear witness of their sense of privilege. For after all, Christian moms do so much. She's the cook, she's the maid, she's the psychologist, she's the advisor, the coach, the chauffeur, the scheduling secretary, the prophet, and sometimes the school teacher. Thank you, Mom. She lends a sense of ballast to the ship. She imparts a sense of right. She's always there as that ear that wants to hear even more than maybe what we're comfortable to say. She's the lighthouse, warning of the killer rocks. From the children, secondly, B, the legitimate commendation, honor from her husband. This is B, verse 28. And her husband also, latter part, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And dear men, we need to ask ourselves if we are appreciating the gift that God has given. 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Jehovah. If your wife has been doing you good for years and years, then don't take her for granted. The secular calendar is certainly not inspired. And, you know, I even have a little thought of it. You know, do I want Happy Mother's Day up there in the introduction in light of passages like this, what's wrong with that? It should be a comfortable thing for us to thank you, dear, for being the kind of mother that you have been. We can wholeheartedly honor mothers for the valuable work that they do, and we ought not to be stingy in our praise. Thirdly, see, honor from her church. Where in the world is church mentioned? Well, it's not. Verse 31, though, gets us close. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. The gates speak of an acknowledgement that is done out in the open by that Israelitish society. The gates. It's a public meeting place. And we will apply this to the context of the new covenant people of God, the church. God-fearing lady, you do a lot of work. Conscientious mother, you do a lot of work for others. And a fair part of this work is bound up with your concern of raising your children and seeking to mold them and influence them for good in Jesus Christ. But a lot, the most important work that mothers do is not on the front page of the newspaper. It's not there for the television cameras to catch. But it's there nonetheless. Paul speaks of it. Timothy 2 and verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence in the context of the church. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love, holiness, with self-control. There are distinctions that are made, yes, between a man and a woman that go all the way back to creation. And the differences are not merely physical. The differences are not merely procreative. But those differences are kind of hard to ignore Even if you don't believe special revelation, God is talking to us through the way that he has made us. This proverb is saying, blessed is the woman who embraces her God, and blessed is the woman who embraces who she is before that God. Is there anything for her to do? Is she to only be in the shadow? No, no, there's much. There's great freedom. But blessed is a woman who embraces her equal dignity in creation, her equal depravity in sin, and her equal redemptive privilege in Jesus Christ. And the believing woman who lives for the glory of God will ultimately be praised by someone more important than her children, her husband, and her believing community. She will be praised by her God in the great and final day. Roman numeral 4, the ultimate explanation. Where does this kind of character, where does this kind of heroic activity come from? Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice with me, A, what is not the source of her character? Deceptive charm is not the root of her worth. Charm, it seems something here of social skills, a sense of grace or gracefulness, having favor with another. You think charm is always going to please, but that's the lie. Further, breath-like beauty is not the root of her worth. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. Beauty is a breath of air. We know about that from the book of Ecclesiastes, don't we? Vanity of vanities, breath of breaths. All is as significant as a puff of air. And the physical beauty is that which is passing. Doesn't mean that there should be no concern, for she's got fine linen. She's got purple. She takes concern as to how her family. But in comparison to the fear of God, physical beauty is like a breath. What is the source of her character? This is B. What is the source of her character? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Fears the Lord. What is it? The summary definition in 3 quick points. The fear of God is an all-pervasive right understanding of who God is. I know something about God. He's my creator and he's my judge. He's loving, and yet he is absolutely holy. An all-pervasive right understanding of who God is. An all-pervasive sense of God's presence. This is who God is. And you know where God is? He's everywhere I'm ever going to be. Whatever situation in life, he is there. An all-pervasive sense of obligation to God. This is who he is. This is where he is. And this is my obligation to him in all these situations of life. What is the source of her character? She fears the Lord. As we close this morning, think of Ruth. Did you know she's one of the very few that's labeled as a valiant woman? As a virtuous woman. Ruth 3 and verse 11, Boaz says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous, a valiant woman. And why does he say that? Because this is the gal when she was told to go back to Moab and just stay there. She says, entreat me not to leave you, Naomi, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Whether or not you're a mom, whether or not you're a young lady, you're a young man looking for a virtuous woman, there's a reason why there's the Aleph, Beth, Gimel there, young men. Not only for your sister, but for you to know what you ought to be looking for. Do you fear God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? J.R. Miller closes us this morning. We are fast moving on through this world. Soon all that will remain of us will be the memories of our lives. No part of our work will then afford such a true test of our living as the memorials we leave behind us in our homes. No other work that God gives any of us to do is so important, so sacred, so far-reaching in its influence, so delicate and easily marred as our homemaking. This is the work of all our life that is most divine. The carpenter works in wood, and the mason works in stone, the smith works in iron, the artist works on a canvas, but the homemaker works on immortal lives. The wood or stone or iron or the canvas may be marred, and it will not matter greatly in 50 years. But let a tender human soul be marred in its early training, and ages hence the effects will still be seen. Whatever else we slight, let it never be our homemaking. If we do nothing else well in this world, let us at least build well within our walls. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful for your kindnesses to us as a church. We're very grateful that there are children in the nurseries, that we need nursery staff. We're very grateful that we need Sunday school teachers because of the children that you've entrusted to us. We're very grateful for the teens that you've given, for our older children. And yet, Father, with this little reminder to ourselves in your presence of these valuable commodities, these human lives that you've given, we see the great power and the great design of you in using mothers to influence these young lives for good. Father, we pray that we would fulfill our responsibility as non-mothers in commending them, in doing our part to forward this hero poetry, to commend those who are our great heroes, not only on the battlefield, but in the homes. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to strengthen our hands as a church by strengthening this work of mothers in the homes. We pray that as they labor, as they give themselves for others, we pray that you would be pleased to reward them. We know, Lord, that being a mother and focusing on these concerns doesn't always bring a paycheck at the end of the week. But we pray that there would be a great paycheck that would come after years and years of investment. And we plead the mercies that are rooted in your own heart. What a privilege for us to pray this prayer and direct it to the throne of grace. Your throne, your rule, your power rests on that great generosity that is found in your own heart. Show us this grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.